Let me get you to turn again to the book of Revelation. If you are new here today and thankful we do have folks here visiting with us, and hopefully they will find a place to call home here at Mountain View. But we've been going through the book of Revelation. We're in the very last book of Scripture. As you turn there to the book of Revelation, I'm going to give to you again the two purposes I think that will help as you go through the text and through the verses and try to keep everything in proper context. Number one, we know the book is in the Bible to encourage during times of intense persecution. Very intense the first few centuries, couple of centuries of the church. And I'm going to tell you what, man, if I were under that kind of persecution and I had this message and this promise of God's purposes and what's going to happen at the end, it doesn't really make it easier to deal with the persecution, but at least I've got a hope and a purpose and a peace, and I know that God is in control. And that leads to the second point or purpose, I think, is that God does show us He's in complete control of all future events. Now, as we turn today to the book of Revelation, let me also give a little housekeeping note. Some of y'all are, you kind of sort of, I'm not saying you accuse me, but some of y'all are thinking, why does it take him so long to get through this thing? This is sermon number 76. If you're counting, this is sermon number 76, and we're just over halfway through. But I want you to remember something. We miss a lot of Sundays through the year with this, and so let me give you the menu for the next few weeks. Because of Christmas emphases coming program next week, Christmas the following Sunday, Mission Sunday, then into Lord's Supper in January, we're going to probably be away from the book of Revelation for the next 5 weeks. It happens every year. So we're going to go through at least a couple more verses today, and then we'll pick up with this. It'll be the middle of January because of all the different Christmas emphases that are coming. So I wanted to let that be known at the start so that you don't think it's really taken quite as long as it feels, but we do miss a lot of Sundays because of other things. And so I want to point that out. In chapter 13 of the book, we are in the middle portion of the book of Revelation. We are also in the middle of the Great Tribulation. So 7 years of indescribable judgment and hardship on the earth, and we're right in the middle of that. Now what he does in chapters 12 and 13, and really, you're going to find that this interlude continues for a while. There's a spot where the sequence of events stops. And now what he does is he kind of goes behind the scenes and explains some things that are happening that you don't see when you read about the seals being broken. You read about the trumpets being blown and the bowls that are going to be poured out with the judgments. So we're in chapters from chapter 12 and probably through about chapter 16. It's an interlude, and in that interlude, it explains some things that you would not otherwise know. So what we have looked at in these two chapters, let me put this back up here today. There are what I call six personages that you find in these two chapters of Revelation. We have looked at the first four in chapter 12, where you speak there and see about a vision John has of a woman in heaven. You read about a great red dragon. You read about a male child that she gives birth to. You read about Michael, the archangel. And we've covered all those in detail. And then when you get to chapter 13, you're introduced to two individuals in particular. And they both arise, one from the sea and one from the earth or from the land. Now, the first of these that John describes as a beast arising from the sea is also the one that is identified as the Antichrist. And then the beast that is arising from the land or from the earth is going to be identified later as the false prophet. So these are the two that we're focusing on. The first maybe 10 verses of chapter 13, we focused on the Antichrist. We're finished with that. And now, 2 weeks ago, before Thanksgiving, we started in verse 11, and that is where we started talking about the second of the two beasts. Now, let me put this up here too, because for me, you know me, I'm a simple person. I like to keep things simple where I can understand it. So if you take these two beasts in chapter 13, an easy way to keep them, well, to kind of keep them straight, is to view beast number one as the one we'd call the Antichrist, who is more of a political leader at the end of time. Okay, we would call him a worldwide dictator under the influence and power of Satan. Okay, a worldwide dictator. The second beast that's identified as a false prophet, when you read the text, and we'll look at it more today, he's going to be more of an essential religious leader during the end of time. So you've got primarily two key figures at the end of time. One that will be leading the political realm, and we see in the text, it looks like about 10 different nations under him, kind of a 10-nation confederation of some sort, under this political leader. And then he's got a sidekick. He's got a lieutenant. Okay, he's got a right-hand man. That's going to be this religious leader that is identified as the false prophet. Now, when John sees these two personages, he sees them as beasts. That's the word he uses. I don't know exactly what they look like to him, but that's the word he used. I'll also say in chapter 13, if you are interested, this is the only passage in your Bible that presents these two evil characters in detail. There's nowhere else in your Bible to read about the detail of the Antichrist and false prophet like you find in chapter 13. So that's why we're camping out here. I'll say this, sometimes when you put up a tent, you don't have to put the stakes in the ground. If it ain't real windy and it's not going to go anywhere, you're okay. But sometimes you're going to put the stakes in the ground. Okay, we're putting them down in chapter 13. And so let's start today back in verse 11. We're going to read through what we started with 2 weeks ago, and we're going to see how far we get into the next couple of verses. Here's what John says he saw after that first beast. So verse 11. In this vision, he says, I beheld, there was another beast, and it was coming up out of the earth. Now notice too, I didn't say this a couple weeks ago. Notice they don't appear together. They don't appear at the same time. John says, first of all, I see a beast that arises, and he describes that one. And it's almost like it caught him off guard. He's like, then I look, oh, there's another beast. And I would tell you, if it were me, once I saw that beast, I would then be wondering, is there another that's going to pop up? Okay? So they're not happening at the same time. And I think because you've got one superior and one more of a sidekick. So verse 11, he says, I looked there and I saw another beast coming up out of the earth. Okay, not out of the sea. This one's out of the land. John says that when he came up, I noticed a partial description here, and I'm not sure it helps a whole lot with what we'd like to know, but he says, I looked there and noticed that this beast had two horns like a lamb. And that kind of confuses me. A lamb-like, mild-mannered being, there's horns, some kind of authority, but here's what gave that beast away. He says, while he looked like a lamb, notice at the end of verse 11, when he spoke, though, he spoke like a dragon. So his speech betrayed him. Okay. In fact, just quick application for life. Have you ever, now look, don't call anybody an evil character from the book of Revelation, but have you ever met anybody like that? When they come across so mild-mannered, you're like, you know what? I think I can get to know her. I think we can go hang out at Chick-fil-A Tuesday afternoon. And then that person opens their mouth, and you hear the vile, vulgar language. You hear all the gossip. You're like, oh, okay, this ain't quite who I thought she was, right? This ain't quite who I thought he was. That's what happens here. So John says he comes across, and Satan always does this. He comes across, he says, it's kind of like, you know, kind of like that mild matter, like a little lamb. But he said, I'll tell you what gave it away was a dragon breath. Remember I told you that 2 weeks ago? And he spoke like a dragon. Now let's pick up from there today in verse 12, and we'll see how far we get. All right, John, tell us more. He said, okay, here we go. And he says that I noticed with this second beast that he exercised all the power or authority of the first beast before him. He causes the earth and them which dwell therein to worship. And that's going to be a key word we're going to hit on in just a minute. He causes those on the earth to worship the first beast, to worship that Antichrist, that worldwide leader. It is that beast whose deadly wound was healed. He does great wonders so that he makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those that dwell on the earth by means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast. And really, I kind of just want to stop there because we're not going to get past that anyway today. So let's just hang on to that and let's see where we are. So let's go back to verse 12. All right, we're talking now about the false prophet. In this chapter, he is described here as a beast. But every time after this chapter in the book of Revelation, he is called the false prophet. And I told you 2 weeks ago that what you've got, Satan always tries to counterfeit God's truth. So if God reveals Himself as one in essence and three in person, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, well, guess what Satan does? He's like, well, when I reveal myself, I'm going to also have a threeness. So you've got an unholy trinity, right? You've got the dragon, Satan. You've got the first beast, the Antichrist, right? Like the anti-Son of God. And now you've got the second beast, which is sort of like an anti-Holy Spirit. And I showed you that a couple weeks ago. So we've kind of got like an unholy trinity thing going at the end of time as Satan mimics and then tries to duplicate who God is. So he starts off, we've got a false prophet, and he says in verse 12 that in case you are wondering, this man, this person, will exercise the power and authority of the first beast. Now, the false prophet, this beast, is going to basically have all the authority he needs to carry out the wishes of this Antichrist. Okay, that's what the Bible says, right? They're working hand in hand, in tandem, lieutenant, right-hand man. So he has the power and authority of the first beast before him. But here's the key. This is the key for the false prophet. He causes the earth, he causes people on the earth, he causes earth dwellers. We've seen that many times in the book. He causes those on the earth to worship. Now, we talk about the Antichrist being a political leader. And we've read about the price of goods. Like I told y'all, we was in the seals. You know, you think inflation's been bad the past few years, you ain't seen nothing. And I gave you examples of what it would be. When you talk about the false prophet, I don't think he's going to be quite as concerned when it comes to the marketplace, consumerism. He's going to be more concerned about your religion. And the Bible says one of the primary purposes of this second beast in verse 12 is to cause those on the earth to worship. Now, notice who they are worshiping. They are going to worship the first beast. They're going to worship a man. Okay? They're going to worship a political leader, a worldwide dictator. That is going to be his primary task, is to cause people to pledge allegiance to bow down before, and as you look later in the test, to receive a mark to identify their allegiance so that they can go to Walmart and buy bread, eggs and milk. Okay, and we're going to get to that later in the chapter. So his primary purpose is to cause them to worship. Now, can I tell you something that hit me? It didn't hit me till this morning. And part of this is hilarious. But I wrote it down in the margin here. Do you know what that makes him? That makes him a worship leader. Think about it for a minute. What is his primary calling? Can you imagine? Can you imagine the false prophet, this great leader recognized around the world as a great, in his business card? A worship leader. And he's right. That's his primary task. His primary task is to lead worship. But it's not going to be what you're accustomed to. So to worship, he says, to worship that first beast. So he now, look, he becomes a leader of a worldwide religious movement. And I told you a couple of weeks ago what's going to happen at the end of time. He is going to be working to put all religions into one, kind of like one little pot in the arms of Satan. Okay? Be careful. Remember that big word I gave you twice? Ecumenicalism? We're not against working together. We're not against unity. Man, we're all for that. But listen to me. We're not going to sacrifice truth for the sake of shaking your hand and getting along, right? We're going to stand where God says what's right and what God says is wrong. But it's not going to be that way at the end of time. So everything comes together. We water down everything. There's no longer a true gospel. And now we've got one worship leader, and he's going to lead the whole thing, and it's going to drive all attention, all allegiance to one person. And that's going to be the beast we read about in the first 10 verses of chapter 13. Now, how do we know for sure it's worship of that beast? Here's what John says. He says, so he's going to cause the dwell on the earth to worship the first beast. And in case you don't know who that is, he describes him and says, he is the one whose deadly wound was healed. Now, where have we seen that? Well, we saw that back in chapter 13 in verse about verse 3. For we read there with the Antichrist, whether that is a revived empire of some sort that crashes down and is revived, or is a literal wound, the Bible made it pretty clear to me that while it may not be a wound leading to death, it is a wound that should have led to death. And the Bible says it almost looked like it was going to be a fatal wound, but somehow he survived it. And the Bible says when he survives, that fatal wound, which should have been a fatal wound, all the earth's going to follow after him. Now guess what happens? Now you kick in the false prophet. And the false prophet feeds the fire. And they're already following after this guy. No, he's got to be something more than just a man now. And now the false prophet comes along. And verse 12 says, he's going to cause us to worship, people to worship them, that one whose deadly wound was healed. And you see the counterfeit nature again. You see the counterfeit nature in Holy Trinity? Okay, when Jesus was raised up from death, it does cause us to worship. Listen, you should not be worshiping a dead religious leader. If there ain't no Easter, ain't no resurrection, then don't, look, and what are you doing? You're wasting your time. So we should ask, what makes us worship, right? Resurrection from death. So what is Satan going to do? He's going to offer a counterfeit. In what appears to be an apparent fatal wound of some sort and a recovery from that, he duplicates and tries to mimic what God the Father has done in relation to God the Son, and the Holy Spirit then drives worship of the Son, and Satan is just mimicking all that. And people will be so blind, they won't see it. And I'll tell you why if we get down to verse 14 in a minute. Because of one word, he deceives. So this is where we are now. Verse 12, that's the one whose deadly wound was healed. Now let's look at verse 13. Not only will he have that task and put on his business card, look, in his resume, I'm a worship leader. That is so funny to me. But, because listen, y'all, we're looking for a worship leader, right? Our music director? If he shows up, we ain't going to hire him. Don't worry. Anyway, so he says he's going to do that. Now look, in verse 13, he's also going to display some powers. They might make you wonder, is this possible? All right, look. He's going to cause people to worship, and then look what he gets to do. And this is what's going to drive people to follow. John says, I saw in the vision I received that he does great wonders. Okay, what is the purpose here of miracles and signs? It is to achieve worship of the Antichrist, right? I'm going to probably say this a little bit later, but it's on my mind right now. Human beings, man, we just feast on the spectacular. And so now we've got this worldwide leader of a religious variety. He's going to have authority and power to perform signs and miracles. And that is, again, that is going to be like throwing gasoline on the fire. Well, the Bible says he, remember, exercised the authority of the first beast. He does great wonders. Now notice too the adjective. Again, we're trying to do this right as we go through Revelation. Notice the adjective great. These are significant. I don't think this is run of the mill, what we call miracles, right? There's going to be something going on here, supernatural, evil authority, and he's going to be able, it says, to do those types of things, supernatural miracles. And sometimes it kind of makes you want to pause for a minute, and it made me pause for a minute and kind of consider my theology and angelic beings and Satan and what kind of authority does he have. And it looks like to me, not only because of this passage, but maybe throughout the Bible, and it maybe it's a good wake-up call for us, that the devil can perform some kind of miracles. Right? I mean, it's a supernatural being of some sort. Now, he is limited. He does so under the authority of God. But it looks like to me in this passage, there's going to be evil forces at work. And somehow with the authority of that dragon, of that Antichrist, the Bible says this one is going to perform great wonders. Now, I want to scratch my head. And I do. I want to ask, like, I mean, is it real? Is it not? Right? Is it trickery? Is it real? I don't know. But here's what I've decided I think is a wise thing in life. Here, okay, you tell me what you think. Have you discovered in life that if you find where Jesus addresses a topic, you can pretty much trust Him and go with it? Amen. I mean, that's a general, okay. Let me show you something. I'm going to put it up here on the screen. Let me give you something Jesus said about the end of time. Matthew chapter 24, He's teaching His disciples about the end of time. And here's what Jesus says. He warns. He says, "And listen, y'all, at the end of time, there are going to be false Christs and false prophets to arise," which we understand that, but watch what He says about them. "They're going to arise, and these false Christs and false prophets are going to show great signs and wonders." So Jesus says that at the end of time, there's going to be some false religious leaders, right? And they're going to have authority from Satan himself, in His words, to show great signs and wonders. Now, how strong would it be? Well, here's what Jesus says. He says it is going to be so strong that He would even try to mislead, if it were possible, even the elect ones that God has sealed unto the day of redemption. Now listen, y'all, here's what I'm trying to say. At the end of time, I think that the evil power is going to be unfolded to a degree that it has not been on this earth prior to that time. And I think it's going to be because we're going to be in a place where people... Look, there's not going to be any truth left. We've watered down everything. You've got a political leader, a religious leader. Everybody's following after this. All the trickery and deceit that's going on. And remember, the Bible says, I think it's 2 Thessalonians, God is going to send upon them a great delusion. If you choose to reject Him, and you choose to reject Him, He's like, "All right, I'm going to give you exactly what you want." So, when the false prophet is here pushing for worship, it says in this verse, he does great wonders. Now, what does that tell us? That tells us that sometimes signs and miracles may be imitated by those with less than noble intentions. What does that also tell us? Here's a more important warning for us. Miraculous signs in and of themselves are not proof that a person is really from God. If the evil forces can perform signs and wonders, be careful with that. Well, then you say, well, natural follow-up question. If somebody comes along and they're able to do something that appears to be kind of miraculous or whatever, then how do I know what's right and wrong? Easy. It's called a Bible. Right? I mean, listen. If you've got somebody come into your life and they're trying to influence you in a way that you don't know is right, what does God say about it? And if I've got an evil being that's got authority from Satan to mimic or to duplicate, or to really do some kind of miraculous sign, and yet they're spewing things out their mouth that's not biblical, I'm like, hold on, this ain't from God. Right? Use your Bible as your measuring stick. Don't use a spectacular as your measuring stick. Do you know if we use a spectacular as our measuring stick? There's churches all over this morning. They're having a grand old time. Right? There's fog machines flying and rock bands flying and laser beams flying and everything. And I'm not against that per se. I'm not against it per se. What I'm saying is, when you cover up false teaching with cotton candy, it does go down good. And it does make you want to come back. Okay, this is what's going to happen at the end of time. Bible says there's going to be the spectacular, right? And the human beings, we love the spectacular. And He's able to do great wonders. Now, we introduce that, but then guess what John does? He gives you an example. Now look what he says into verse 13, and we'll probably finish with this, which is a perfect place to stop, because in verse 14 we talk about an image that's made of the beast. He does great wonders. Now here's what John... Now listen, John says, "I saw this, y'all. I'm not making this up. In this vision, I saw. This is an example of some wonders he's going to perform as he leads people to worship that political leader. He does great wonders so that he makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, of people." Do y'all realize sometimes how difficult biblical interpretation is? Especially the book of Revelation. What does it mean at the end of verse 13 that he makes fire come down from heaven? Can I retranslate? I don't know. You help me. I don't know. Can I retranslate and paraphrase that verse where it might say, and he sets the heavens ablaze? Because some have done that. Is he speaking here of a bolt of lightning? Is the God able, is he able to point his finger in the sky and lightning flies down to earth? Is he able to point his finger to the sky and a ball of fire flies? I mean, I don't know. I can't explain that to you. I mean, John just says, this is what I saw. He's able to literally, look, literally make fire come down from heaven. Now remember the word counterfeit? If you read in your Bible, Old Testament into the New, you will find that fire falling from heaven is a relatively frequent occurrence in the Bible. But it's always an act of God. Right? It's always divine power doing so. Now, could it again be using supernatural evil power that he's mimicking God's calling down a fire from heaven again to prove to people? Because listen, I don't know about you. Okay, let me just do this real quick. What if? Let's just have fun real quick. You know what I think? And I don't have this authority. In fact, I had somebody recently tell me, I was teaching in class, a bunch of high school kids, and one of them jokingly said, when you look at the evil, like masses of evil, because I was sharing a few years ago in Los Angeles without going to the Southern Baptist Convention, and I said, this redneck is going to Los Angeles. I just want to see. And y'all, I went in and drove through there, and it wasn't the right day to drive through there. It was in June. It wasn't the right day to drive through. I didn't know. I'm just a dummy from Virginia. And I saw masses upon masses of people basically saying, Lord God, if you are up there, we don't care about you. We're going to do what we want to do. Love who we want to love. Get intimate with who we want to get intimate with. And we're going to celebrate it and parade it down Main Street. Okay, listen, y'all. Can y'all tell you, are you like me? Okay, have you ever thought this? Okay, if I were God. I'm serious. Have you ever thought that? Have you ever had somebody at your workplace? We probably shouldn't go here. Have you ever had somebody at your workplace or a neighbor and they get on your nerves so much? I mean, listen, I love you. I'm supposed to love you. You're made in the image of God. But if I were God right now, some of y'all just said, I'm a guilty. I don't know who it was, but it sounded like them. Sorry. And that's what this student did. Like, I'm just like, this is the world we're in. And he's like, man, if I had the authority, I'd just like, boom, boom, you're all dead. And I'm like, all right, Lord, thank you for the reminder that we shouldn't be God. Right? Listen, you know what the Bible says? The Bible says he's long-suffering and he's patient. Now, one day, as he gives you space to repent, you're going to cross a deadline. And it's going to be over. And you're going to stand before him and give an account. But God is long-suffering. He's patient. He's gracious. Gives opportunities to repent and make things right with him. If I were God. So let's, again, I'm getting off now. So what if, let's say it was me. Look, I'm no different from you. We're all fellow strugglers along the way. We understand that. But sometimes because of the pastor role, they think you got supernatural powers, and I don't. Ask my family. They'll prove you. I don't. But what if I have the authority to take my finger, to make a point, to reinforce a message of God's truth, and say, God in heaven, send down fire right now. Boom! Can I tell you what I think would happen? Well, first of all, I'd pass out. I'd be scared to death. But can I tell you what I think would happen? I think that because people love the spectacular, I don't think there is a convention center in the state of Virginia that could hold all the people if I could call down fire from heaven. Now, look where we are. We've got a worldwide political leader. The Bible says, in particular in verse 13, he's got authority to do great wonders and signs and miracles. And you're going to see in verse 14, the purpose is to deceive people. And he says, let me give you one example of that. He's going to be able to make fire come down from heaven in the sight of all people. Now, can you imagine the astonishment on people's faces? Can you imagine people on the fence? And some of them may have been thinking, you know, years and years and years and years and years ago, like from the great, 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 great grandparents, you know, they would talk about religious stuff. Some, like, listen, we're far removed from like biblical Christianity at this point. And they would talk about that stuff. And you know, so I'm a little bit on the fence. Like, I know we got this world leader in place and he's promising peace and things are good. The economy is good. My retirement account is doing really well right now. I mean, things are looking pretty good. We got this religious leader and he's wanting, now watch, you know what, do you realize a struggle? People have to decide what they're going to do. And he's wanting us to actually worship this guy. And a lot of people, they're falling and they're saying, yes, I'm in. Mark me up. Stamp me. Hit me. I'm in. I'm in. I'm good. And yet somebody's on the fence. A little bit of doubt. Like, I just don't know. And all of a sudden, he goes to a rally with this great religious leader. And they got the convention center packed out. People's following this guy. And he's able at that moment to say, with the authority I've been given by the dragon, and he points up at the sky, and oh, you see a miracle of fire. You know what? It might convince you at that point. You know what? All right, I'm in. Stamp me up. Mark me up. I am in to follow and worship this peacemaker called the Antichrist. I don't know what it's going to look like. But I'm just trying to tell you, this is what the Bible says. This is what John saw. He's got authority to do great wonders. He can even make fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And what's going to happen? People will then conclude, this must be an act of God. Right? Whatever God is at that point, whatever concept people have of God at that point, they're going to conclude, all right, this must be indeed an act of God. Because only God, if you look again, go through history, only God's been able to call down fire. It must be an act of God. And all the dragon is doing through the Antichrist and false prophet is deceiving people. And he is leading this one worldwide religion and worship of a political leader. That's what John sees in Revelation 13. Now, I am going to stop there, not only because of the time, but in about 5 weeks or so, when we pick up in verse 14 through at the end of this, verse 18, you're going to get into some of the most interesting verses in all the Bible. It's in these verses where we read about an actual image that is made. An image that is animated, that speaks, that seems to come to life. We're going to also read at the end of this about the mark, what people call the mark of the beast. And then we'll end up, I think in verse 18, where we'll talk about the number of the 666. Now listen, y'all, I got lots of questions here too. So I'm probably not going to make you run out of here thinking, man, he should put that in a book and make $1 million. I got questions too, but we're going to unpack from the text what has God revealed to us about the end of time with these creatures, these critters, and the mark and the number and what all this means. So that's going to be for 2025, right? We're not going to be back in the book until January once we get through our Christmas things coming up. So let's close there. Let's bow as we wrap this up. Let's pray. Let's have an opportunity to reflect, to do some business with God, to respond. And as we close everything down today, and really for this year with the book of Revelation to this point, every Sunday here at the church, at the end, we just quiet ourselves before we go back out into a world that ain't always quiet, not always easy. And so this is our invitational time. The altar area is open for you. If you feel the need to bow in prayer today, or just there at your seat. But I want you to think about what we've looked at today. I don't know there's application for your life in particular regarding a false prophet, but I will say better be careful with false teaching. Watch out for the gimmicks and the schemes of the evil one. But it may be you've got somebody in your mind today that, as far as you know, they're without Christ. They're buying the lie. And you need to pray today. You want to pray today and lift them up. Ask for God to save their souls and work in their lives. It may be just in case, as you've listened to the last 30 or so minutes, 35 minutes, And yet again, you realize you're not saved. You don't know Christ, and the book of Revelation does scare you. Maybe you're listening online later. Same thing. Well, check this out. I think this is December 8th, 2024. This could be the very day that God, through His Holy Spirit, is convicting your heart of your need for repentance and forgiveness of sin. So you can start a brand new life. You can be saved. You can know you've got a home in heaven. Jesus says He came to give us an abundant life on this earth. It doesn't mean it's an easy life per se. But I'll tell you this, I'd much rather go through life with Him than without Him. And so it may be that you need to be saved today. And this is your opportunity to lift up a prayer from your heart, confessing your sinfulness and trusting in His gracious forgiveness and committing your life to the God who made you through His Son, took the name of Jesus at His birth. So I'm going to be quiet, give you the opportunity to respond. Then I'll close in just a moment and we'll be on our way. Lord, I don't know about everybody else in here just now, but the first thought in my mind, and just praying in response, was, I'm nothing. Against a backdrop of eternity and a vast world, a handful of thousands of years of human civilization on this earth, I'm like, Lord, I am nothing. Maybe that's why the psalmist said, what is man that you take notice of him? Thank you for hearing our prayers just a moment ago. Now, Lord, as we leave this place, we give you thanks for your word. We give you thanks for your goodness and your grace. And Lord, I'm just praying that you would now watch over each one, provide safety this week, provide wisdom for us this week as we make decisions, as we try to couch those in a biblical context and seeking your purposes and your will. And God, I pray that you would indeed accomplish your purposes through our lives this week. Bless the homes and the families represented here today. And we lift up our prayers to you now in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.